questions I've been asking myself in the last few months, maybe you've asked this question once or twice, I look out in the world and I go, is this really us? Is this really who we are as a people? And then I look at the church, Big C, Universal Church, and I go, is this really us? Is this the best we can offer? And there's a certain reality, and you see it in sports, you see it in business, you see it in everyday life. There's nothing like tension that brings out worries, doubts, and fears. And in the midst of the trials, we start to discover, what is it that we truly value? What do we really believe in? And beliefs and values, they're similar. Beliefs are tenets or convictions that people hold to be true. Like, I believe Jesus was resurrected on the third day. That's a belief that I have. And Hope Community Church, we have a whole list of beliefs. And then our values are shaped by those beliefs. Values determine what beliefs are most critical to us and how we're going to behave, how we're going to live in the world. For example, I would guess most of you in this room believe that people are created in the image and likeness of God. Is that a fair assumption?
Yes.
Okay. I got a lot of yeses on that one. That's really important. And so from that, we could have a value that we say we value people, we respect people. But we may also have conflicting beliefs and values in the sense that, like, two people can believe in the dignity of people, but they may value individual rights versus community rights. And so there could be a conflict there, and actually that's a conflict in the nations right now. And if you've traveled much, you notice that people will have different values. They live differently than you. But this is important because the values that you and I have, they're critical in us transmitting what we believe to the world around us. And our values, they motivate us. They help us make decisions. And in fact, when we talk about values, we're talking about our culture. Talking about the culture of the church. We have a list of values over there. I don't know if you can see them, but they're listed out there. It's what we deem important. In fact, we could say, all right, we can disagree on a lot of stuff. And if just go to social media, we can disagree on a lot of stuff. But as the church, I think we need to look and go, okay, these are things we're not going to compromise on. These are core values. This is the culture. These are the principles that are going to define who we are. In fact, we can look at that and say, this is who we are. This is us. And the reality is, if we're not intentional about our values, there's this whole built-in system where the society around you will tell you this is what you value. And so we need to be really intentional about all of this. And here's what we're going to do for the next 5 weeks. We're going to do a sermon series called This Is Us, and we want to go through our core values. We want to look at that and say, okay, this is who we are. And we're going to start with gospel-centered. And at Hope Community Church, we are committed to seeing the gospel message transform people's lives. And we are committed to celebrating the work of the gospel in the lives of ourselves and the lives of those around us. Which is an interesting task, because for many the gospel is foolishness. In a world that lives on intentional disinformation, relative truth, sound bites, bumper sticker theology, and politics, God and the good news is often as real as the tooth fairy. Right? I mean, that's a reality of the world that we live in, and it's easy to dismiss God in this day of unparalleled information and mass communication, but very little dialogue. And that's within the church as well. And sometimes we believe things to be true because, well, I saw it on the internet. Heck, I'm going to just pass that on to everybody too. And if you don't agree with me, well, you're probably an idiot. Right? I mean that's the world that we live in. And so we as a church, as God's people, we have a task, and hopefully we can return to the art of dialogue for the sake of the gospel. That's the issue that's at hand, is the gospel. Is this true? Is this worthy of giving my whole life to? I think it is, or I should have entered another occupation. But let me give you three aspects of the gospel. I'm going to give you 3 points, and then I'm going to read the scripture. Three aspects of the gospel, and then I'm going to dive into our text. One, there's the gospel content. There's a content to the gospel. The gospel is a message that is to be preached or proclaimed. That's Mark 1:14, Acts 14:21, Romans 1:15, 1 Peter 1:12. Those of you that write very fast and are taking notes. The gospel, it is a story of God's redemption of his fallen creation. It is the good news that God himself has acted in history to conquer evil and reconcile sinners to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the story we believe, that God has acted on our behalf in human history. And a gospel-centered church is one where the gospel is proclaimed clearly, consistently, and compellingly. And when this takes place, when we share the gospel, when we preach the gospel, that forms the gospel community, which is the church. This is the second part of being gospel-centered, is it forms the gospel community. Because here's the thing, the gospel is not just a message to believe, but a power to be experienced. That's what Romans 1:16 tells us. The gospel shapes a new community of those who were formerly enemies of God and reconciled to him. That's a gospel story, and we are adopted into his family. So, you know, you can pick and choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. This is family here. This is who we are. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I always found that weird when I first became a Christian. I'm like, are those guys related? Because they keep calling each other brother, and now they're calling me brother. Listen, the church is not a place, but a people. Church is not a place, but a people. A community that is being continually reformed and renewed by the transforming power of the gospel. The gospel is a power that is working within this community. And so the community, the gospel community, were to go out and live the gospel cause. All right? So we have gospel content, we have a gospel community, we have a gospel cause. The gospel is a call to action. It's a declaration that the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark 1:15, that's what Jesus said. God is not just interested in the salvation of humans, but the restoration of all creation. That's what Revelation 21 tells us. God wants to restore all things to its original good. The gospel-centered church will be active in the work of mercy and justice and cultural renewal, praying and working against the effects of sin, so God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer, we pray that, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth. This is the gospel cause. So our job, I got a task for you guys today. Live counter to the culture around you. Receive, stand, and hold fast to the gospel. The gospel that saves us. And then we're to go out into the world and we're to make this gospel known. And the reality of all of this is these aren't options. This is Christ calling on our lives. And this is real life in Christ. And I invite you to join in that. Now let me read what the Apostle Paul says about this gospel. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. It's going to be up on the screen. You probably have a link there that has it if you're online. He says this, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some who have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" So I want to challenge you this morning that each of us, we need to make a decision for the gospel. All right? And I mean all three aspects. It's not multiple choice. Like Jesus says, okay, here's the gospel, you can believe the content, but go ahead and ignore the cause and the community. Now Jesus says, here's the package deal that I put in front of you. And Jesus is a gentleman in this, and that he says, you're free to receive it and you're free to reject it. And that's a reality for each one of us here. But I want to make sure we know what we're rejecting. I mean, you're free to do that, but know what you're rejecting. This is not some fairy tale to control the masses. The gospel is rooted in real history and real life. The gospel has been shared with the poor, with the rich, with the uneducated, and the educated. The gospel is simple enough that a child can swim in it and not drown, and yet the intellect can dive deep and never touch the bottom. That is the reality of the gospel. And Paul starts out, he says this, he says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel." That's the heart of his message here. It's the gospel. Romans 1:16, this might be a familiar passage to you, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of that. I'm banking my whole life on this. Even when Paul's in prison, he's saying, "I am not ashamed of this. In spite of everything going on around me, I am not ashamed. This is the story that I will live my life by." And he says, "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So what he's saying? He's saying that this gospel, what Christ has done for us, is the power to save your life. And he goes on in verse 17, he says this. He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." The righteousness of God. In other words, God's ability to make things right is revealed in the gospel. You can look at the gospel and you can say, God can make things right. And if you look at this passage, what do you have? You have gospel content, gospel community and gospel cause right there in two verses. Jew, Gentile, the power to make things right, the power to save you, right there. That is the gospel. The gospel is the answer to the questions that people are asking. The question we need to ask is that the answers we're giving them. Are we giving them something back? We need to go back to the gospel again and again, because the gospel is the power to save, and it demonstrates God's ability to make things right. When I say I know things are going to be all right, it's because I believe the gospel. I believe that one day God will make all things right. I believe that there'll be a day where there's going to be no more death, No more dying, no more sickness, no more disease, no more sin. We will be in right relationship here. We'll be in right relationship here. And we will live in perfect community. The gospel reveals God's ability to make things right. Now, yeah, thank you. Now, before we move forward, let's see how Jesus defined the gospel. Mark 1:14-15, it says, "Now after they had taken John into custody," and in some ways it's kind of like, now after things went really bad, you know, I mean, that's life, right? You go along and you're like, man, this is great. God's doing something. And, oh, John got arrested. Doesn't change the story for Jesus. It says, "Now after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God." And he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So Jesus defines the gospel here as the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now this isn't lost by Paul. If we go down a little deeper in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Then comes the end." 1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then comes the end, and then he being Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power, and he must reign until he puts his enemies under his feet." In other words, the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand, it is going to defeat all other rules, all other, other power, all other authority. That is the gospel at work. Now let's see how Paul develops this. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 1. He says to the gospel, about the gospel, he says, "This is what you have received." In verse 2, he says, "By which you are saved." And he says, "If you hold fast to what I preach to you, unless you believe in vain." In other words, what Paul is saying here is I demonstrate, or there's evidence in my life that I'm a true follower of Christ because I continue to trust him. I mean, that's Hebrews 3:14, Mark 13:13, Revelation 2:26. This is not just an intellectual understanding. Like, oh, okay, yeah, I believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. You know who believes that? The devil. He believes that. He was there. All right? This is something that I have received. I've applied this to my life. It's a part of me. And Paul says this. He says in verse 3 that this gospel which I also received, in other words, this good news, this gospel, this isn't something Paul made up. This isn't something that human beings came up with. This is a plan that God had revealed in advance, and it is enacted by God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. This isn't a story. This isn't the evening take on what the evening news or the take of what's going on in the world. This is God revealing himself and his plans for the world. And Paul says, Christ died for our sins. In other words, when you look at the death of Jesus on the cross, there's a purpose. And the Bible talks about atonement or propitiation for you theologians. First John 2:2 uses that word. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just merely a martyr's death. Or Jesus wasn't the victim of some political or religious movement that had gone wrong. All right, it's not like Jesus plans on taking over the Roman government and he goes, oh, whoops, I forgot, they might kill me. No, Jesus himself said this before his crucifixion. "For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I might take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Right? He's not a victim here. He's intentional here, laying down his life for us. And that's some serious authority, because a lot of us can lay down our lives. It's the whole picking it up part where it gets really serious here. And in Romans 10:9-10, Paul says this, in reference to everything we've just talked about, he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he says you will be saved. For it is with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confesses, resulting in salvation. This is the gospel content, which is your invitation to join the gospel community and then go out and live the gospel cause. We've got work to do as the people of God. So what is it that we believe? Well, verse 4, he says Jesus was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And Paul says this. He says, all this happened according to the scriptures. According to what scriptures? Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Daniel 9, 26. Zechariah 12, 10. Hosea 6, 2. Psalm 16, 10. All right, this is a well-conceived plan which Jesus enacted here. Verse 5. So Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And Paul says this. In verse 5, he says he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Let that sink in. 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. So Paul's making an argument for the gospel here, and he's going to use two sources. One, he's going to take the Old Testament, and he's going to say, hey, this shouldn't surprise you. I mean, God's really good at predicting things and saying this is what's going to happen. He's batting 1,000 on that. He says from this, the scriptures that you've known all your life, he says, look at them. They point to Jesus Christ. They point to Jesus as the Messiah. And then he's taking people's firsthand experiences. I don't know if you know this, but the New Testament is a compilation of eyewitness accounts written in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, which is really important. They're saying, this is what we saw, this is what happened, and then they're sharing that news among other people that were around in that time. And that's really important because, you know what, if you wanted to discredit Christianity, here's the one thing, if you had it. Travel machine, you'd probably leave 2020, but if you had a travel machine, all you have to do is go back in the first century and produce the body of Jesus. All his enemies had to do was say, look, here's the body of your Messiah, he's dead, game over, story over, you know, go about your business. And Paul says, that's not what happened. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. That's the name. It's kind of funny. The Bible always calls them the 12, whether there's 11 or 10 of them, whatever it is. They're always the 12. And think about these individuals. All of them, but the Apostle John, died a martyr's death. Okay, John was in exile. I don't know what's better, if they just kill you right away or put you out in exile. But they died a martyr's death, because they would not recant the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And I could tell you this. Times in my life where I'm with some friends or whatever, and we lied about something, and I see the first one like getting whooped or getting in trouble. Man, next thing No. Okay, here's what really happened. Here's the real story. I'm coming clean on this. And you imagine, you know, you're one of those apostles, and the first one gets crucified or whatever. You go, all right, guys, here's the real deal. Okay, here's where we hid the body. Here's what went. They didn't do that. And every other case, if Jesus wasn't the only person in this like 100-year, 200-year period that stepped up and said, I'm the Messiah. And you know what happened every time somebody stepped up and said, I'm the Messiah? They eventually killed him. And you know what those groups did? They said, well, I guess he wasn't the Messiah. This is the one time in history the person is put to death and they say, yes, he is indeed still the Messiah. That is the Messiah. The one you put to death is the Messiah. And he says, Paul says this, he says, more than 500 brothers saw this. And he says, most of them are still alive. And that's a pretty important fact, right? Because I could tell you, that would mean a lot to us. Because like right now I could go, yeah, there were 500 guys. And you're like, okay, that's cool. But Paul wrote this in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. In other words, Paul's saying, if you don't trust me, there's 500 people that saw this. Why don't you go and talk to them? This isn't just like a... This isn't some scheme that these 11 guys came up with. He says there's more than 500 people. Go ask them. Seek this out for yourself. You ever doubt the supernatural? I do. It's mostly because of Christians. No, I'm just kidding. The reality... Yeah, I shouldn't have said that out loud. But there is a reality that at times we all do. I mean, Thomas. I mean, think, poor guy doubts one time and now he's doubting Thomas for centuries. But he's like, hey, unless I can stick my hands in there, and I'm like, no, I'm good. I don't have to go that far, Thomas. But the reality is we all doubt at times. We all have those moments go, man, is this right? I mean, I'm banking my whole life on this. Is this true? And Jesus spent 40 days. He spent 40 days going back and showing his disciples like, yep, still me. Still me, guys. This thing is still worthy. And verse 7 is, I think, the most interesting. He says, and then he appeared himself to James. Well, this isn't the apostle James, because he would have been included in the list already, right? He would have been included in the 12. This is his brother, who's named James. And this is what I find quite fascinating, is that James, who Jesus' entire life, he was not a follower of Jesus. I mean, just imagine, I mean, any of you that have a brother, and your brother says, hey, I'm the Messiah, I'm like, dude, you're not the Messiah, okay? You got a Messiah complex here. James' whole life, and in fact, the Bible tells us that his brothers, they thought he was crazy. Now, what would change James' mind? It would not have been the crucifixion, because here's what the crucifixion would tell me. I would look and go, I wish my brother would have got that idea out of his head. He died for that. Here's what the crucifixion tells me without the resurrection. The crucifixion without the resurrection tells me that Jesus is a fraud. I mean, if he is not resurrected, he's a fraud. Maybe best case scenario, he's a delusional person that got himself in trouble by speaking out and saying that he was the Messiah. But after his death, those who were in his family that said he was crazy now said, yes, this Jesus whom you crucified, he is the Messiah. There's only one thing that's going to make you think that, right? That's the resurrection. The resurrection is the key. I mean, people come to me all the time, they go, well, what do you think about Noah? What do you think about this and all this? And I go, what do you think about the resurrection? Let's start with that, because Christianity rises and falls with the resurrection. Now I can go back and go, yeah, I think Noah's a true story because Jesus treated it like one. But what do you think about the resurrection? We've got to look at that. And then lastly, Paul says, I'm the last one, untimely born. He says, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Now think this through. Here's Apostle Paul, who is one of the greatest persecutors of the church. I mean, he went out and literally persecuted. He dragged people off to their death. And then he goes on to be probably the most influential Christian of all times. of all time, we're saying, I mean, I can make up stuff and go, yeah, the Apostle Paul said this, and people will be like, okay, yeah. He's the most influential Christian of all time, outside of Jesus. What caused that change? Paul had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And here's the question. I'm assuming none of you have seen the resurrected Jesus. Just hold off for now if that's your story. But I'm going to suggest that if you're a believer, you've looked at this and you now have a relationship with the resurrected Jesus. He's the reason why you get up in the morning. He's the reason why you have hope in a hopeless situation. And if you're listening to me, and that's not your case, examine the resurrection. If Jesus did not raise, if he was not risen from the dead, then he's really not worthy of our adoration. We can look back and go, yeah, he had some good teachings, but he's certainly not the Messiah. If he did not, make sure you hear that clearly, if he did not rise from the dead, eat, drink, and marry, be merry, for tomorrow you die, okay? That's the reality. But if he did, if you look at this and you go, okay, this story makes sense. This story makes sense when I look and there's other people saying they're the Messiah, and something radically changes in the first century. Where within 100 years, we have thousands and thousands of thousands of people that say, this Jesus is the Messiah. This Jesus is worthy of everything that I have. Because if Jesus is resurrected from the dead, then the gospel is true, and he's worthy of my entire life. He's worthy of my entire being. He's worthy for me to worship. And if that's true, then you and I, we have a message to proclaim. We have a community to which we belong to. We have a community in which we are to do life with, to live it out. And we have a cause to go out and be about. We are a gospel-centered people. The story, this is us. Let me pray and then I'll have the worship team come up. Heavenly Father, we thank you in your infinite wisdom that you sent your Son. And he took on sin and death, and he defeated them both. And he is resurrected, and he is now seated at your right hand. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for those that have not received your Son as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that they'd call upon you and they would say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the sins for my on the cross, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for the rest of us that are part of the gospel community, that we would go out and live the gospel cause. Lord, that we would say, you are worthy of our entire lives. Lord, we seek you. We want to follow you today. Have your way with us. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.